Listen, for the kids this morning, we do have two rooms that are over in the, off the main lobby up the stairs, and Lolita should be there if you're interested. And she should be, it's at the top of the stairs to your left, it's the Jade or the Garnett room, all right? And Margaret is not here today for Sunday school, and we're going to lift up her right now. Apparently all of her students gave her something. And so she's been kind of really puny and not feeling well. So let's just lift up Margaret Borchert, and that's Jim's daughter. Father, we thank you for Margaret this morning. We just lift her up and ask you, Lord, to just deliver her completely from this sickness and from this illness. And we know that just if you're around all kinds of kids and all kinds of families, that those things can sneak in. But Father, we thank you that we have a covenant with you, and we just thank you that you promised, Lord God, that the diseases of Egypt would not come upon your people, that you bore our sicknesses and you took our infirmities, and by the stripes of Jesus we were made whole. So we ask for Margaret right now at home in her bed that you would just heal her and strengthen her and raise her up off that bed of sickness. And we give you the thanks and the praise for it. Thank you for Pastor Jim and Peg down in Ennis, down at the federal prison down there, and ask you to just minister through them. Let the Word of God just powerfully set men and women free, set whoever they are, set them free, Lord God, to rejoicing, to knowing that there is hope in this life to know the King of Kings. And Father, to be delivered from all of the destruction that is in this world, and to begin to declare and to know the living God. So Father, we thank you right now for their rapt attention, for their captive audience, Lord, to cause them to not be there just to be entertained for the day, something to do. But Father, that the Word of God would move and deliver powerfully. And we thank you for it and give you praise. We lift up our leaders this morning. We lift up the nations of the earth. Father, we called them, you said, to pray for all men. Father, we just lift them up everywhere across the world. If there's a nation that you know of, or a mission person you know of, you just declare that, call that name out to the Lord. Just if there's a name of a nation, Father, because He loves the nations, Uganda, Mozambique, South Africa, Peru, Chile, Argentina, Mexico, London, England, Switzerland, all of Europe, Lord, is dead. Father, we just lift up Europe right now in the name of Jesus. Father, you said that the Word of God would go into all the earth to every creature, and then would the end come. Father, we thank you for that promise. We thank you for it. Father, we lift up all of our leaders here in this United States. Father, we lift up President Barack Obama. Father, we ask you to minister to him. Bring the Word of God to this man. Cause him to walk according to truth and not error, not according to men's ways. We lift up our judges, our legislators, our state and local officials and leaders, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life, and that the gospel would go forth in strength, without hindrance. And Father, we thank you right now for the peace of Jerusalem, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we give you all the praise and thanks for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God's good. Amen. All right. Let's see. Well, you got here. Praise the Lord. Amen. How many got here with an email or a phone call or something? Or praise the Lord. Yes, yeah, right. The Holy Spirit just didn't lead you here this morning. All right. Well, it's not bad, you know, except for the fact that I didn't hear about it. And I'll just get in the flesh here for a minute. Y'all don't mind, do you? Now, I heard there was a change coming on Wednesday. And then I had to make a couple of calls, and they'd be great. Those folks at the Hilton would be great. And I had to make a couple of calls to up through Friday evening late, and then we were off at something else. So I apologize for not getting stuff to you any quicker, but y'all are Johnny on the spot. Yeah, y'all are quick study. And so that's great. How many of you saw Dan Stevens? How many went to the other hotel this morning? Anybody? Well, good. Great. Dan Stevenson over there by himself, waiting to direct you here in case you... He's over there for the stragglers, the one who didn't get the message. So he ought to be over here in a minute. I figure Dan's good for that. He knows everybody's face anyway. You know, don't want to get somebody who's, you know, doesn't know everybody. You know, he'll just stop you. We may have people here we've never seen before. So, amen. Now, how many of you are disciples? Amen. Disciples of Christ. Amen. All right. Let's look over at, I'm going to mention some scriptures. If you want to move over to them, that's fine. I'm going to be going back and forth through them today. And what I want to talk to you about is discipleship. Discipleship is the basis for the church. This meeting here is not the basis for the church. Everybody meeting in a big room together is not the basis for the church. Amen? Praise the Lord. See, you get discipled in a small room. If you'll look at Matthew chapter 5, and you just write these down, basically. If you want to, you just write these down, because I am going to be going faster than you want to go. Matthew chapter 5, if you'll look at that real quickly. That's not even one I had. And seeing the multitudes, okay, Jesus saw the multitude. Oh my gosh, here they come. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. I love that line. I think that's great. Seeing the multitude, He boogied. He got out of there. Jesus, seeing the multitude, He went up into a mountain. He didn't come down to it. He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, if anybody has it, what does it say there? Who came to it? His disciples came to it. And then what did He do? He opened His mouth and taught them, say. Now, eventually the crowd shows up. You can tell somewhere in the text that the crowd kind of finally found Him. You know, and He began to minister there to the crowd. But it's powerful because Jesus' interest was in His teaching His disciples. Amen? The biggest part of the ministry is teaching disciples. It's not teaching a big old crowd of people. Amen? That's the biggest part of the ministry. And that's not the biggest part of the ministry just for a pastor. That's the biggest part of ministry for every one of you. Amen? See, the church expanded and grew not because the preachers were out on the street corners. It's not how it grew. The church grew because that there were thousands who heard the Word and were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they scattered and went abroad. You remember when the persecution began in Jerusalem, the church scattered and went all throughout the region. And they began to talk it up. They would talk it up in the market, they would talk it up wherever they were, and they would begin to minister the love of Jesus, the love that they had found, the love that they had discovered through knowing God through the Holy Spirit. It's not just a new religion. It's not just something that, you know, it's a new deal. Father, this, my friend, this is knowing God. This is knowing the God of heaven. It's not, you know, Islam is doing for God. So many things, so much of Christianity is doing for God. Doing something for the guy. Make him happy. Make the pastor look good. Oh, didn't like that. No, that's what, you know, make it look good. Don't sin, for crying out loud. Don't do that. It doesn't make me look good. It doesn't make Pastor Jim look good. So what we want to hear is that God loves you right where you are, and He's transforming and changing you right where you are. Amen. That's it. That's powerful. So when Jesus seeing, my point here is that when he was set, He taught His disciples saying. Jesus' interest was in teaching the disciples. If you go over into John, He spends chapters from 13 to 17 talking to the disciples at the end of His ministry. That's where the basis of the ministry began, was to bring people into the kingdom of God and teach them what it was to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? This is not about come here and we're going to teach you how to have a better life and have a better business, and you know all of that takes place, but for one purpose, is to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Remember the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, says, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." How's that? God makes all the decisions. God makes all the decisions. So here, God makes all my decisions. Now, how does that work out practically? Not as good as the good. But however, where He does do that is as I fellowship with Him. As I fellowship with Him, He begins to take down all the other stuff. And as we fellowship with each other, and as we're discipled by one who is an elder or a teacher, not one who lords it over you, but one who leads you to Jesus. One who draws you not to Himself, but draws you to the Father. See, Jesus even said it himself, is that it's the Father himself who loves you. It's not me that's the nice guy and the Father that's the mean guy. And I'm just here to protect you from the big bad Father. How many have big bad fathers? Don't raise your hand. But, you know, there are things, if you didn't have a big bad father, maybe you had a mess up for a father. Maybe you are a mess up for a father and you can't see how God could at all be, you know, any better. But what God wants you to know is that He absolutely is God. He loves you. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of the earth. He loves you absolutely. His desire is not to hurt you, to harm you, to force you into some box, but in fact to set you free. His heart is to set you free. He created you for life, and His desire is to set you free. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're familiar with verse 17. He is in Christ, a new creation. Old things passed away and everything has become new. But if you read the verse before in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, somewhere in here, verse 16, it says, "Wherefore, hereafter, know we no man after the flesh." Well, that's a good discipleship lesson right there. From now on, what it means is from now on, we don't regard anybody after the flesh. We don't know anybody. We don't look at you. I don't look at you and determine, okay, I've got you figured out. I don't watch your actions and figure out that, you know, I can't judge that. I could. After the flesh, I could judge you. I could make a decision. I could make a judgment. And I can judge what is right and what is wrong, what is godly and ungodly. But we're talking about judging that individual and making a judgment call as to what my relationship is going to be with that individual. What my relationship to you is going to be. Jesus didn't make that judgment call. His relationship was one thing. He came for sinners. Guess what? Guess who you're here for? Sinners. Very good. You're here for sinners. Oh man, I thought I was here to fellowship with saints. No, you're here for sinners. Jesus was here for sinners. You're here for sinners. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. You can go out and just go out, and your ministry is for sinners, to bring them to the love of God, to show them who Jesus is. Not to say, okay, well, you're a lousy individual. I'm not going to hang out with you. You know, we pick and choose. We're Christian. We pick and choose who we're going to hang out with. You know, now I'm not saying go out and fellowship and drink with those who drink and drug with those who drug. What I am saying is that you're there to love and to minister the love of Jesus. Jesus went out. I mean, He went to the woman at the well. He went to the blind. He went to the lepers. He went to everyone who is sick. He went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. All of those who were oppressed of the devil. He didn't say He went around doing good and making money and giving it all to the church. Now, that's good. Make money, give it to the church. But what's more powerful is for you to begin to minister. We had a brother here. He's in Washington now, Philip Genetto. And he is a banquet manager for a hotel. Now, you've got a lot of people working for you as a banquet manager at a hotel. And so you got all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds working as waiters and servers, and you know, from many times they're from so many different backgrounds. And he was he'd been at the Crown Plaza up on Midway, then he was at Adams Mark downtown, and ended up at the Gaylord up in Grapevine. Ended up at the Gaylord Hotel up there, one of the biggest best places in town. And I remember him telling me that he would just bring people into his office. He would know when somebody was having a difficult time of one sort or another. And he would be able to just bring them into his office, had his Bible on his desk. And he would just say, "Hey, what's going on?" He would just take his time. I mean, he's got banquets going on, things going crazy everywhere. And he would take time to stop when the Holy Spirit would lead him to stop and say, and with one person, draw them in there. And begin to encourage them and build them up and show them how much Jesus loves them. That's his main job. Somebody said, "No, your main job is banquets." No, your main job is serving. Is serving Jesus. Amen? And that's because he's a disciple of Jesus, and therefore he begins to disciple others. When you're a disciple of Jesus, you begin to disciple others. Not because you're supposed to. Not because you have to. that it's have to or supposed to, but it's because that's what's in you. Jesus, or the Father, says in Genesis that when He created the world, He created everything with its seed in itself. Amen? So that it could do what? What does a seed do in itself? It reproduces itself. And so Jesus, in fact, the Father has put in the seed of the gospel in you that it would reproduce itself. Jesus says, it's My Father's great desire that you bear fruit and your fruit remains. Well, what happens to fruit if it sits there for a week? Typically. Just sits there, does nothing. What'll happen to it? What happens if you plant it in those seeds? What does it do? It begins to reproduce. See, the way fruit remains is not by just being pretty. The way fruit reproduces is by seed. Amen? And so that's what God is doing in you. He has actually planted seed on the inside of you. And when you are in His presence, when you worship God, when you come and fellowship with believers, and not to judge, but to just say, I'm going to show up. Because God said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many see the day approaching? What's that? The day of the Lord. I said the day, what does the day mean? It means the day of the Lord, the day of the return of the Lord. He said there are certain signs that take place that begin to show you. And how many of you are just kind of sensing that, my goodness, you know, I've seen this, I've been to the, this isn't my first rodeo, you know, I've seen times in the economies and times among the nations that it's looked kind of bleak. You know, there are those who have seen other times that looked as bleak or bleaker than this. So there's always an opportunity to remind you that this world is not heaven. This world is not a place that we're choosing to stay, choosing to remain. The Father wants you to have that heart, is that this world is not a place to be grasped or desired. He told, in talking about Abraham, he said, Abraham was looking for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. And another thing he says is, here we have no continuing, no permanent dwelling, no permanent city. So once you have come into the kingdom of heaven, you have no permanent dwelling. Jesus, first of all, in the, you know, remember one of the first disciples, one of John's disciples comes, hey, Jesus, where are you staying? Well, they said, come and see. He said, come and see. So apparently he had some place to stop. But in another place in the Scriptures, he says, the kingdom or the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. And what that's talking about is no permanent place. He has no permanent dwelling. And it doesn't mean you can't have a house and own a house. Technically here, you don't own a house here anyway. The government does. If you don't pay your taxes, just try not paying your taxes. See who owns the house. Amen? See who owns the house if you don't pay your taxes. You'll be on the courthouse steps. But his means is that this earth is not his home. Later on he says, my kingdom. Are you a king? Pilate says, are you a king? My kingdom is not of this world. No sweat. No sweat. My kingdom is not of this world. So, what we're saying there in 2 Corinthians 5:16 is that we regard no one after the flesh. Okay? There's three specifics of that one. Is that you don't regard... Later on, further in the Scripture, let me read it. Wherefore, hereafter, from now on, we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, that is, He had a body and He wandered around, He walked around and we saw Him. We have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, from now on, we know Him thus no longer. We're not looking for Jesus to come walking in the room. And if we saw Jesus, it would just be the best, neatest, coolest thing. Well, it'd be nifty and cool. But that's not what you need. What you need is what he talked about in John 13 through 17. You need a comforter. You need someone who's going to come and indwell you and be with you forever. You don't need somebody to walk around and hold your hand. See, a lot of people want to grab the pastor and hang on to him and hold his hand, call him up at midnight. Thank God for Pastor Jim. He gets all the calls. Amen. Glory to God. I just get to come up here and preach on Sunday occasionally. You guys never call. That's good. I'm not giving my number out. If you want it, you have to come find it. Praise the Lord. It's like that guy who gives out his social security number over the radio. That's not me. I'm not him. Now, if you can find my number, you can call me. That'd be fine. Pastor Jim, he's getting old. He needs to sleep. Praise the Lord. Oh, he's all right. He's always up here saying he's fixing to die, you know, all that kind of nonsense. I think he's trying to send a message. Because if he's not talking to you, he's reading till 2 a.m. or something. All right. So praise the soul. Not to know Jesus anymore after the flesh. Don't consider him after the flesh. Don't go after Jesus after the flesh. Oh gosh, if Jesus would only come. You remember the guy down in the down in Hades when Lazarus at under the rich man's table, and they both went and died, and rich man went to Hades, and Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man's going, hey, send Lazarus over here, dip his finger in some water, bring it to me. No, you can't get across. Well, send him back home send him back to my brothers so they'll know. And of course, you know the story that Abraham tells him, says, even though somebody rose from the dead, it wouldn't help. Even if Lazarus went back, it was just a testimony that there are many. Even though Jesus rose from the dead, there are those who don't believe. So he says, we shall no longer consider Christ after the flesh any longer. There's another two groups that you don't consider after the flesh. One of them is people, and I already explained that. Is that you're not looking at people after the flesh. You're looking at people after what Jesus came for. Sinners. You came for sinners. Your ministry is to sinners. Otherwise, just kill you and go to heaven. You know, why are you taking up space? No, the power of God is in you to minister and to bring. Listen to me. Is the power of God is in there to bring others to Himself. Just because you're standing there. Just because you are there worshiping God, giving thanks to God, not because you're cranking out tracks and cranking out ministry, it's because you're worshiping God and people are coming and seeing you. He says, let your light so shine before men. So you don't cover it up. What that mean? What's that mean? It just means worship God. Walk in heaven. Walk. Our Philippians 3:20 says, for our manner of living is in heaven. In other words, you're walking along and it's just apparent that you love God. You're happy. You are, I don't mean grinning from ear to ear. What I mean is things do not move you. Things do not shake you like they shake others. Amen? Have you noticed that? Anybody has come to notice that? Is that things do not shake you like they used to shake you. You are steadfast. Now some haven't quite got there yet, but listen. Just begin to rejoice. I don't care if you feel it. Practice, practice, practice. Practice rejoicing in all things. I mean, when the house deal falls through, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Why? Because it doesn't matter because God is my source, not the house deal. Amen? God is my source. People are not my source. My wife is not my source. My kids are not my source. Mamma mia. They're not my source, but boy, what a hassle. Amen? I'm telling you, praise the Lord. God is good. We regard no one after the flesh. We don't let people move us. Not their gyrations, their problems, their foolishness, their ineptness. Just go look in the mirror if you want to see some people's ineptness. Which brings me to the next group. We don't regard ourselves after the flesh. Man, that's a good one. I like that one. We regard no one after the flesh. Boy, how many of you are disappointed in you? Don't raise your hand, Lou. Praise the Lord. How, you're disappointed in you. Stop it. Stop it. It's unreasonable. It's nuts. Because that's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to wallow. He wants you to get stuck in the mud of you. Stuck in the mud of your problem. Stuck in the mud of your difficulty. Am I saying that we should remain there? Absolutely not. But what I'm saying to you is this, is begin to rejoice and thank God. One thing is, God is going to begin to show you a way out. First of all, He needs to show you a way out of your bad attitude. Amen? Of your just your foolishness. Now, I'm not talking about Joel Osteen bad attitude. I'm talking about the attitude that says, you know, God's mad at me. Or God doesn't, He hasn't, I've failed Him so many ways. You have. Amen. You have. You know, but think of it this, understand this, is that Jesus came for, whoa! Do you qualify? Uh-huh. I mean, every one of you qualify. You gotta have at least some. At least a little bit. Amen? Just a little bit. You know, just a little dirt. You gotta have a little bit. Alright? So He's into disciples. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. So you don't regard yourself after the flesh, you don't regard men, others after the flesh, nor do you regard Jesus after the flesh in the fact that, boy, I just wish Jesus was here if I could just hug on His little feet. Nonsense. I mean, He left you a gift bigger than Christmas. Amen? I'm telling you, He did. Matthew chapter 4. And I'm just going to demonstrate a little bit about disciples here, okay? Where's Matthew 4? Ooh, Matthew 4, verse 10. Then says Jesus to him, this is Jesus in the desert, Jesus in the wilderness, okay? She's talking to Satan. Get you from here, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. Well, that's good news. So, Jesus said to the devil, get out of here. And what did the devil do? And the devil left him. I thought I'd throw that in for free. Now, I won't even charge any extra for that one. Amen. Then the devil leaves him. Behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, He departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast and in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, say that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And the people which sat in darkness. Now listen. This is for Jesus, but this is also for you. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. How many know when there's people all around you sitting in darkness, but would you show up? Do you believe this? Oh, man, this is good for Sunday morning preaching, but how about Monday morning go to work? The people which sat in darkness, here they are sitting in darkness. It's like they had the lights off, you know. They saw a great light. Who was it? It was Harrison. No way! You know, it was Hugo. No way! The people who sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which is in the region, which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus walking by the sea. So from that time, He began to say, repent. Change your mind. Change your paradigm. Not repent. Repent, sinner! No, no, no. The repentance here is, hey, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hey, it's like getting somebody's attention. There's a new sheriff in town. There's a new kingdom in town. Something new is afoot. Jesus came in to say the kingdom of heaven has arrived. And guess what? When you walk in, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. Do you believe that? If you don't, start. You know, just start. Because you don't regard anybody after the flesh anymore, including you. Amen? I don't regard anybody after the flesh. unless they really are ugly and nasty in my face, and then I forget who I am.
Amen.
Anybody like me forget who you are? James chapter 1. You're looking at the perfect law of liberty, but then all of a sudden you looked in the other mirror first. Oh, yeah, I remember you. You are mean, and it works. Yeah, anybody like that? You know what you can do when it's necessary, and it works. You know how to manipulate. You know how to make things happen. But Jesus says, we don't regard you after the flesh anymore. So He's in fact inside, changing, demonstrating. Okay? Now, from that time, verse 17, Matthew 4, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your paradigm. Change your whole worldview. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he says to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. He's calling his disciples. They heard the word of God, and immediately they left their nets. Not because he had a flashy car. It's because they heard the word of God. They repented. They repented. They changed their mind. They were fishers, but they all of a sudden changed their mind. They became disciples. Acts chapter 16, look at that. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. I've got to go to Fort Worth here in a minute. This is Paul, and then verse 16, verse 1, chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. So he was already a believer and a disciple, and the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, who believed, and his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So in other words, Timothy had become a disciple. His father was a Greek. His mother was a Jew. And he had become a disciple and began to set under the ministry of those in those churches there in that area. And him would Paul have to go forth with him. He had a good report, well reported of. In other words, he was a disciple who sought after the kingdom, sought after the kingdom of heaven. His desire was to know the kingdom and know Jesus and know the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All right? You got to remember they didn't have this Bible like you have. In fact, Paul, you remember who wrote, Luke was writing this book, the book of Acts, and talking about this story. And then, of course, you have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, Philippians. These are all letters that are being written during this period of time. They wouldn't wagon around one of these, like you and I do. And so what they had was the Word of God in scrolls, but not everybody had one of those. But they were trained in the Word of God from youth. Now, that we're talking only Jews. Now, of course, the Gentiles were not trained in that at all. So what you had is people going and just beginning to share their life and their heart and the love of Jesus and what Jesus has done to set people free from this world, from sin. See, Gentiles, they have other gods, but they don't have the law of Moses. They don't have all of that stuff but God said that, Paul said this, is that those or the Gentiles who walk righteously, that's a law unto themselves. It's a law of nature. Is you know it's right not to take another man's wife. You know it's wrong not to murder. This is just built in. It's just built into the structure of the world, the earth. These things are true. And what I'm saying is that Timothy was brought up with this Greek father, but now he has heard the word of God that says there is a God, and as Paul told the Athenians, is that this unknown God? Him I declare to you. I know who he is. And so this is the unknown God of the Greeks and of the heathen world. They all have an unknown God. You know why? Because they know that there's an unknown God that's above the rest, that created the whole thing. This is the guy you would like to know. But you're afraid. I mean, it's like the little gods are saints, if you're following my drift. You've got to go through them. You've got to go through the little gods to get to the big guy. You can never get to the big cheese. Paul said, I know him. Would you like to know him? Would you like to know the God of heaven? And that's what became to say that Jesus Christ came to draw you into the presence of the unknown God, the one who made heaven and earth. You bypassed all of Judaism. You bypassed all of the law to come in and know the God of heaven. That's how the Gentiles got saved. Why would they be interested in Jesus? They didn't believe in sins and sacrifices and all that. They, of course, they believed in human sacrifices, all kinds of sacrifices to the lower gods. But now, to the God who is above all gods. And there is one way to Him, His Son, Jesus. And so now He's begun to minister to these Gentile Christians out here, and Timothy is one of these. Now, he was aware because of his mother was a Jew. He learned at his mama's knee, the God of Israel. So now, Paul sees this guy. Ooh, what a combination. Son of a Jewish woman, son of a Greek father. So, he says, him, I'm going to have him go with me. A disciple. A disciple. One who was seeking after the Lord. And verse 4, and as they went through the cities, verse 3, back up. Him would Paul have to go forth with him and took him and circumcised. Ooh, my goodness. He's not an 8-day-old baby. Oh, that wasn't any good. Boy, that kid was serious. He circumcised a 17-year-old. And took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went through the cities. How far am I supposed to go with this? And he went through the cities, and he delivered them decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. Back, you can read chapter 15. All right, now, discipleship, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. See, these are disciples. Timothy, the disciple of Paul, so therefore maybe one of you might be a disciple of mine. One of you might be a disciple of Pastor Jim, but you don't get to stay here for 50 years. 10. Or 5. But Timothy went out, Paul began to send Timothy out to bring those in remembrance in these other locations. He began to bring them out. Doesn't mean you have no relationship, but what it does mean is you begin to go out and you begin to let the Holy Spirit lead you. The Holy Spirit begins to lead you into those things which He has called you to. Amen? Praise the Lord. It's not a company. See, for you have 10,000 instructors of Christ, you have not many fathers. Amen? What's the father going to do? Father's going to raise you and let you go. You've got a lot of people who'll just teach you, you know, teach and teach and teach and teach and teach. They, you know, your instructors actually want to have you. You know, we don't want to have you, okay? We don't want to have you. We love you. But as sons and daughters, we love you and we want to see you, what? Grow. Bear, what does the father want you to do? Bring forth fruit that it might remain, which is to reproduce again and again and again. Amen? So we continually have fellowship all across everything. You know, from across the phone, across the city, across email, whatever, Facebook, whatever you got. Amen? So you're doing this. So he's raising up disciples. And that's who you are. That's what the church is. That's how the church spread. They didn't, you know, God, they were sitting still, really, and there in Jerusalem. You know, and then the persecution came and people split. People scrammed. But that's when the gospel began to just really grow. The gospel began to grow, but just all those who were walking with Christ and walking with Jesus began to talk about it. Amen? All right. And in order to do this, how does this work? Luke chapter 14. Oh, you're going to work out today, aren't you? You tired yet? Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. If any man come to me, Jesus said, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yea, even his own life, he cannot be. Cannot. Everybody say cannot. Cannot be my disciple. Now hate. 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 What does that have to do with? It means, I'll give you an example. Jesus was teaching, and his mother and his brothers came up, and somebody says, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Those who, you know, those who do the will of my father. In other words, I'm no longer under my mother. I'm going to talk to you today. Are you no longer under your mother? Are you no longer under your father? Are you no longer under those who have had input into your life, but now you are no longer under them, you're under Jesus. You're under your Heavenly Father. Those who had authority over you by their expectations and by their... See, that's why so many people never grow. It's because they've got two masters. They've got mom and dad, they've got uncle so-and-so, they've got grandfather. Here in Dallas, you got a... How many know in Dallas they got a lot of dynasties? I guarantee you do in Fort Worth, it's just they're hidden. Yeah, I think you've heard Pastor Jim say in Dallas, everybody just, you know, you know it. You know, we advertise it. In Fort Worth, you don't advertise it. You just keep it low, low key. But there are those who rule. There are those who rule. And a lot of it has to do with like old money, which has to do with grandpa. Say, for instance, old Joe Kennedy, not talking about Dallas anymore, but he had expectations, didn't he, for all of his sons. All of his children. And you were under those expectations. You were under those expectations. And you did not do a thing without checking with Pop. How many of us have those kind of families with those kind of expectations? Maybe they didn't intend for it, but it's just that's the way it worked out. And you've got somebody who you're under them and you don't know that you're under them. Listen, there are people that you are walking in unforgiveness for some people. You are walking in unforgiveness for some people, and you are under those people. You let them go, you'll grow. You let somebody go, because they're not bothered by your unforgiveness. Guess who is? It's you. They're not chained. You are. You're the one who's chained and bound. Let them go. You're not hurting them any. Oh, by golly, I'm not going to forgive them. What difference does it make? All the difference is it's destroying you, slowing you down. And again, hate father, mother, sister, brother, wife, children. Wife, children, why, my gosh, hate them? Don't let them rule in the sense that they don't rule you with respect to your relationship and your understanding of what the will of God is for you. You have got to have one God, and it is God Himself, the Father only. It's the Father Himself who loves you. It's the Father Himself who loves you. It's the Father who loves you. Not just sweet Jesus. It's actually the Father who loves you. He designed this whole thing for you. He desired the whole situation for you to know Him. That's why He sent Jesus. And that's why Jesus came. So, and whosoever, verse 27, same place, Luke 14. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, what's your cross? What's your cross? Is that what Jesus has put in your heart? That what Jesus has put in your heart? Just whatever it is. Whatever it is. You're given over to Him. You're given over to Jesus. So, two things. Hate all of those who have an influence over you in the sense that they run your life. You only answer to who? Jesus. Only answer to the Father. Otherwise, you can't be His disciple. How can you be a disciple with two masters? And if you don't take up the burden that Jesus has given you, say, take upon you my burden. My burden is easy. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy. It's light. Amen? If you don't take on His burden and get rid of yours, Whatever you've got, unload it. Whatever is the cross that you've taken up, get rid of it. Take the one that Jesus is giving. You may have one that's worse. I'm sure it does, because that's what He said. He said, how many of you are weak and heavy laden? Cumbered, and like the song says, cumbered with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. All right, now, a little further, Acts chapter 18. I'll just mention it. Is that Apollos is found as one who has believed in the gospel of John, or in the baptism of John, and Aquila and Priscilla find him preaching, and they take him and they expound to him the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, not Paul, not Jesus, but a family takes on another young person who has some knowledge. This is another disciple. The reason that you would mention this one, okay? Go ahead and turn there, my goodness. Acts 18 is where it is. Acts 18. Acts 18, 18 and 19. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while and took his leave of the brethren and sailed from there into Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he took Aquila and Priscilla, left them there in Ephesus. And verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This is, of course, where Aquila and Priscilla were. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him to them and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, and exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, by showing the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. See now, all I'm saying here is that Aquila and Priscilla, not being the apostles, not being Jesus, yet they took unto them a young man and expounded to him the way of the gospel more fully. Two more scriptures. John 6. And discipleship, how many know discipleship is not always the easiest road? Because basically what discipleship is killing you, your flesh, your old man, letting your old man be crucified. Because he said, you know, the kingdom of heaven has come. You're beginning you have a body, you have a mind, soul, you have a soul, a mind, will, and emotions. And then you have your spirit. Your spirit's been changed, transformed, is born again, born into the kingdom of heaven. Your soul is now being spoken to by your spirit as you receive the Word of God, both audibly and through ministry and through reading and through teaching. And that Word of God is transforming your mind. You know, you look at Romans 12:2, that be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be prove or test out, show, be worked in you, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're growing in the kingdom of heaven. And here, over in John 6, verse 52, the Jews therefore strove, Jesus has already mentioned this, but this is the second half of it. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then said Jesus to them, verily, verily, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoa! What's he talking about? Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me even shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. And he that eats of this bread shall live forever. Now, these are on the surface. These are hard sayings. Is he saying eat Jesus? But what he's saying is eat Jesus. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. That is, become part of me. The flesh and the blood are my body and my blood. And then he begins, as the disciples come along. Of course, later he says, you know, after that time, many followed not after him any longer. Because he's speaking only to those who know that they don't understand, they don't get it, they don't know what he's talking about, but they know one thing. You alone have the words of life. And I'm not going anywhere else. And I know what he's saying is I'm not getting it. And I'm here until I get it. Just got to clear out the place here, basically. Got to clear out the brush. The underbrush, people who are just there for eating bread and fish. People that are just there for the music ministry. You know, people just there for the bowling alley or for the family life center, whatever it is. Amen? Follow him. Become a disciple. No matter what. No matter what. I'm following after you, Jesus. You find yourself, we'll disciple you. We'll bring you along. You know, we're not going to chase you down. You got to chase us down. Amen? Do you want to grow? Praise the Lord. God is good. And you are a discipler. Remember Timothy. Remember Apollos. Having been taught and then being sent out. Amen? Second generation. Third generation. This is how the gospel went all over the world. And it's got to go today. I mean, we've gotten comfortable in our, you know, churchy stuff. And so much of it, I mean, you know, we go, but we don't have anything to say. You know, it's all about just kind of make a better marriage, make a better this, make a better that. But it's not about knowing the Father. Right? Anybody notice that? So much of church is not about knowing the Father, knowing Jesus. It's about, you know, being a representative of a nice, happy life. That doesn't help. That doesn't help. You're not growing. You're not getting all the sin out of your life. Amen? God wants to get all the sin out of your life. Why? So you can become a brighter light to shine. So you can become a demonstration of the gospel. That's what discipleship is. That's what discipleship is. It's not big church. Hebrews 13 says, obey them that have the rule over them because they watch for your souls. Doesn't mean we're going to tell you what car to buy. Doesn't mean we're going to tell you, you know, how to solve all your problems. What we are going to do is we're going to tell you to stop looking at yourself after the flesh. Stop looking at others after the flesh. We're going to tell you stuff that you don't like. Amen? Because it's going to have to do with you. We're not going to fix your friends. We're going to fix you. Amen? Praise the Lord. Makes my job much easier. I don't have to fix all your friends. I just have to say, rejoice. Love Jesus. Know that He loves you. Know that you are walking with Him and He with you. And there is nothing that shall by any means harm you. That no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. Amen? And then call one another. Call one another up. Enjoy fellowship with one another. Just get a cup of coffee, something. You know, find somebody here you don't know and begin to build up that relationship. Build a relationship. Amen? I mean, in the Lord. You know, just let God use you. Wherever you are. Whoever you meet with. Whoever you work with. Listen, begin to rejoice at home. You'll see a bigger rejoicing. You'll see more saints here. You begin to just rejoice at home and show up here. I mean, people will follow you around. Amen? I'm telling you. Just walk with Jesus and He draws a crowd. Sounds kind of like a church seminar, doesn't it? But He does. He draws a crowd. Jesus draws a crowd. And you look at the Scripture. This is what happened. People began to follow these guys around. So they followed Peter around as if his shadow fell on them. They'd get healed. Doesn't say anybody. Doesn't say anywhere that Peter walked past and somebody got healed by his shadow. Doesn't say anywhere that happened. It says they followed around as if that might happen, or hoping that that might happen. It could. I just think it's funny that we go around preaching that. It's actually, you know, nothing. I mean, he grabbed a guy, you know, by the hand and said, you know, rise up and walk. Laid his hand on his mother-in-law. Way to go. Lay your hands on your mother-in-law to get her healed. Amen? Wouldn't that be fun? To heal your mother-in-law. Amen. Well, God is good, isn't He? Are you a disciple? Hallelujah. Are you a disciple? Do you want to be a disciple? Amen. Let's be disciples. Let's follow after Him. Father, we just worship You. We praise You. We glorify You. Father, we sing to You. We thank You, Lord, that our rejoicing is from the heart because You have given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And as we are diligent, Lord, diligent to follow after You, diligent to dig into Your presence, Father, we're diligent. And then adding to our faith, virtue and knowledge and faith and all of these things. If these things be in you and abound, you shall never fall. But if you lack these things, you're blind, poor, naked, because you forgot who you were. You forgot who you were. Don't forget who you are. Enter into His presence. Enter into His presence. Enter into joy. Become a disciple. Lord, just tell Him, I want to be Your disciple. And tell somebody, I want to be a disciple. I want to get all the sin out of my life. I mean, you know, it may take a meeting in a house meeting, you know, together, where we're joining together to worship God and to be real people, not Sunday morning smiley faces, but to be real people. Amen. Say, we want to do that. We want to begin to do that. If you want to do that, let me talk to me. Let me know if you want. We want to meet at somebody's house, and for an hour and a half. You know, doesn't have to be 5 hours. Just begin to fellowship with one another and let the Lord cleanse us. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good. God is good. Amen. Let's see here. Mitch, would you mind helping me with the offering here today? Amen. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Father, we just thank You for meeting the needs of the ministry. And Father, we ask You right now to just Minister to those who, as they give, Lord, because you said you love a cheerful giver, one that's not grudging nor of necessity. You don't have to give, so if you're grudging or of necessity, don't do it. Just keep it. But Father, we thank you that you have called us and made us willing. And we just rejoice and give you praise as we give today with all joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Remember to lift up Mark.